Something's coming up this week and you're apprehensive. Maybe it's exams coming up. Perhaps you've just been promoted and you're the new boss. And suddenly you have to carry the full weight of responsibility on your shoulders and you're worried. Maybe you're a prefect at school. Maybe you're a parent and that role of leadership in the home is becoming really tough. And there's some tough decisions this week and you don't quite know how to deal with them. If that's the case, I'm going to read again one verse from our reading. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice what he says. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua is nervous. He's standing at the edge of the great Rift Valley, looking over the Jordan River into the promised land. And he sees the forested hills up north, the mountains of Lebanon covered with cedars. He sees Mount Hermon covered with snow, the beautiful Lake of Galilee with its green hills around it, the fertile plain of Sharon, down to the plain of Jericho, and then down south to the white sands of the desert around the Dead Sea. A beautiful land. But he also sees big, strong, walled cities that seem to go up to heaven. They're so big. He knows there are giants in the land. He knows they've got very strong and sophisticated armies, and he's nervous. But he's not just nervous about that. All along, he's been second in command. He's followed Moses around and done what Moses says. But now he's supposed to take over and lead by himself. And it's very different when the responsibility falls on you, when you can't just say, I'm just going to talk to my boss about it. You suddenly realize you're sitting in the boss's chair and you've got no one else to hand this on to. And as parents, you're sometimes stuck with that situation. You can talk to the boss up there, but they are looking to you for an answer. But I think he's scared about more than that. He's getting a bit old and he's past his prime, and people as they get older get more scared and more nervous. And he's wondering, am I still up to this? Am I still up to going out to battle and dealing with a situation? But worse, he's feeling alone. Moses left him. Moses at age 120, his eyes are not dim. His natural strength is not abated. He's just climbed up this mountain and he hasn't come back. And Joshua feels very alone. Suddenly, out of the blue, he hears a voice. And the voice says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he realizes this must be the voice of God. God always spoke to Moses. Now he's speaking to me. Moses, my servant, is dead. And now you get up and go across this Jordan into the land that I've promised you. And every place you go to and every place the sole of your foot treads, I've given to you. No one will stand before you in all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And then he says this word, be strong and of good courage. Now, why does God say to Joshua, be strong and of good courage? Moses had told him this before, be strong and of good courage. God tells him, be strong and of good courage. He tells him the second time. He tells him the third time. And the third time he says, have not I commanded you? Joshua, weren't you listening? I've told you. This is the third time. Be strong and of good courage, because I'm with you wherever you go. And then he says, it's up to you. And Joshua is left standing on this edge of the Jordan Valley, looking down into the bush leading into the river and across the river the other side, and he's all on his own. And he's scared and he's alone. But you know what scares him even more? More than the giants, more than the soldiers, more than the big castles, more than being old, more than being alone. You know what scares him most? the people he has to lead. As a leader, sometimes the people you have to lead are more scary than the enemy. You'd rather go and face the world and face a bus in the main street than face the people you have to lead. And just like this great Rift Valley, he's seen a rift developing among his people. Because there are 2.5 tribes who want to stay on this side of the river and 9.5 on the other. And this split is going to divide the whole country. And he has to go and face them. And so he calls them all together and he says, "Do you remember what Moses said?" And they remembered a very tense meeting with Moses, where Moses lost it. And Moses said, "You're just like those spies who didn't trust, and that you don't want to cross the river." And you remember Moses said, "You can leave your wives and your children and your cattle on this side of the river, and you're going to cross the river fully armed in front of everybody else, and you're going to fight for all their territory until they've regained it. And once you've won all those battles for your brothers, not for yourselves, you can then come back to your families." Just like some of our parents in 1939 were told to go to war and they came back 6 years later. These men were going to have to leave their homes and their families for 7 years, fight everybody else's battles, not their own battles, everybody else's battles. But Joshua saw it was the only way to keep the country together. And now he waits with bated breath. What is the answer going to be? And you know what they say? "Everything you command us, we will do. Everywhere you send us, we will go. As we will listen to Moses, we will listen to you. But we've got two conditions. Number one, the Lord must be with you. And number two, you must be strong and courageous." This is the fifth time he's been told. I pick up from this that he is still pretty nervous. Even the people have picked up the shake and the nerves that he has. And if people are following you, they've got two questions. Are you going with God? Because if you go away from God, they're going to lose interest in following you. And the other question is, are you strong and courageous? Are you prepared to face the giants? Or are you going to run away in the day of battle? And I'm asking myself the question, what is it about Joshua that makes him such an inspirational leader that men are prepared to follow him for 7 years, leave their families, face danger, death, disease, injury to follow him? We need to go right back to the beginning to find out what made Joshua such a great leader. And to do that, we've got to go back to the mud. Because you see, Joshua is born in a mud hut in a slum in Egypt. The flies are buzzing around. People are dying of disease. And he's born a slave in a foreign country. His ancestors emigrated from the promised land that he's supposed to go into now, came down to Egypt because of a drought, and then were made slaves in Egypt. And for the first 50 years of his life, he works as a slave. Now, his job involves making bricks. And the job of making bricks is described as permanent mud and misery. So this is what his work involves. He gets up early in the morning. Before it's light, he staggers out to work. He arrives at work, and there's a big pile of straw. And he's got to break that straw up by hand. No equipment, no tools, break it up into little bits. Then he's got to carry this heavy straw across to a huge pile of mud. Sounds exciting work, doesn't it? You think your job's bad? Listen carefully. He then has to mix the straw and the mud. The whole day mixing straw and mud, until he's made another pile of straw and mud mixed. Then he's got to cart the straw and mud mixed across to another spot, put it down, and start making bricks. But not in a nice brick-making machine, with his bare hands, molding it, getting it exactly square, feeling the crack of the overseer's whip on his back if it's a bit skew. Some people are lucky, they're actually given molds, which is very helpful. Then wait for the bricks to all dry out. When the bricks have all dried out, carry these huge, heavy bricks miles and miles and miles away, off to the building site. And the building site is way across here where Pharaoh is building a new palace and where he's building a new pyramid. And Joshua thinks, all this hard work, these calloused hands, this blood on my back, I'm caked in mud from my hair's caked in mud, my beard's caked in mud, my clothes are caked in mud. The only part of me that's not caked in mud is when the sweat runs down and washes a bit of mud away. I'm blinking mud away all day because of the sweat running into my eyes. And I'm building a palace for this egotistical Pharaoh who hardly pays me any money. For 50 years he does that. And Joshua has to learn that to be a leader, you go through a tough training program. It involves suffering. Just like Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Joshua the slave learns to suffer in order to get where God wants him to go. One day he's walking home from work and he's just aching and he just wants to get to bed. He's so tired. And he sees there's a whole crowd gathered. So he goes up to see what the crowd's talking about and he looks over the heads and he sees a strange looking man. He's kind of dressed in, looks like pajamas, sort of flowing striped clothes and a striped towel around his head held with a rope. And he's got a big bushy beard and his skin is like thick and leathery and lined from the desert sun. But his eyes flash with fire and enthusiasm and passion. And he starts to speak. And in his hand he holds a sort of rough stick that he's obviously carved out himself. So this is obviously a shepherd from the desert. And he says, I was standing in the desert the other day, round at the back of the desert, and this bush was burning. And it just burnt and burnt and burnt, and it didn't stop burning. So I stopped a bit closer to have a look. And a voice spoke out of the bush and said, take off your shoes, which is a common saying in New Zealand houses. But the difference is because this is holy ground. I am the God of Abraham. And that rings a bell when Joshua hears that. Because the old people had told him that God had said to Abraham, in 400 years when the sins of the Amorites are full, you will come back from this horrible land into the promised land. And he says, God has sent me to deliver you from the oppression of Egypt and take you to the promised land. I've seen your suffering. I've heard your cries. I know what's going on. I've come to rescue you. And Moses is so excited, and Joshua is so excited, he becomes the servant of Moses. And he follows Moses around and he realizes this man has spoken to God. His face glows. He's got an enthusiasm that he's never seen before. He watches Moses march into Pharaoh's palace and say, let my people go. He says this to the most powerful man on earth, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. Moses' stick turns into a snake. That scares Pharaoh a bit, but he still says you can't go. Moses asks God and he sends a plague. The rivers all turn into blood and the streams turn into blood. He still says, no, you can't go. Plague after plague is sent until the 10th plague. And Pharaoh says, that's it. I've had enough. Get out of my country, the whole lot of you. I'm sick and tired of the Israelites. And Joshua helps Moses pack. And as his servant goes with him, as 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, sneak out of the slum in the dark of night, and they creep into the cold desert, and they start marching across the desert. And they march, and they march, and they march, until they come to a big blue sea. And they camp by the sea and think, now what do we do? Then Joshua hears a rumbling sound, and the sound of hoofbeats. And he turns around, and he sees what looks like a dust storm in the distance. But as it comes close, it's not a dust storm. It's Pharaoh with all his armies. Pharaoh's changed his mind. He wants to get them back. And he's thundering towards them, ready to arrest them and bring them all back. Joshua looks to Moses. Now what? Moses takes his sort of really rough old stick and he lifts it up and he puts it over the sea. And God sends a strong wind. And through the night, the wind just works and works and works. And in the morning, there's a path all the way through, and the water's standing up in a big heap on this side and a big heap on that side. And Moses said, bring all the people through. And Joshua says, come on, come on, keep moving quickly. The Egyptians are coming, hurry up, and come on, children. No more playing now, get moving. And these dogs and cats and cows and sheep, move, move, move. Finally, they get the last one across. We've made it to the other side, and he turns around. Pharaoh's changed his mind again. In his chariot, he's setting into the middle of the Dead Sea, of the Red Sea, with the water on each side. And again, Joshua watches Moses. Moses, now what? We've made it through, but he's coming. Moses picks up his stick again, and he turns around and he does this with a stick, and those two huge walls of waters just collapse on the entire army, and all the Egyptian soldiers sink like stones to the bottom of the Dead Sea. Water settled over it. Problem solved. Slavery finished. Army finished. Joshua is learning so much from his mentor. Russell's been talking to us a lot about mentor, and find yourself a mentor like Moses. Because Moses, he's learning so much from him, the way he talks to God, the way he deals with things. And as a servant, not a slave anymore, but as a servant, he's learning that to be a leader, you have to be a servant to your people. You're there to serve. The motto for our rooms is, we're here to serve the patients. They're the boss. They're the ones who are sick. They know what's wrong with them. And that has to be our motto in life. We're here to serve people. Just as Jesus, after supper was finished, he took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, filled a basin with water, put it at the feet of the first disciple, knelt down at the disciples' feet. I would kneel, but I'm not sure about these knees. And he washed their feet, and he dried them with his towel. And he said, I'm doing this as an example, that you do the same to each other. So as a slave, he's learned to suffer to become a leader. As a servant, he's learned you've got to serve others to lead. But things move on. The Red Sea is closed behind them. In front of them is the Promised Land. And they start moving towards the Promised Land. But in the distance, he sees another dust storm coming this way. And as the dust storm comes closer, it's yet another army. It's the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are thundering towards them with their sophisticated, wonderful army. And again, he looks to Moses. What do we do? Moses says, Joshua, you get the army together and get ready for battle. And I'm going up to the mountain to pray. And Joshua, right? And he looks at this motley bunch of slaves. None of them are soldiers. None of them are trained. I think the only weapons they've got are from some of the dead bodies that have washed up onto the beach, that they managed to get a few weapons from them. How does he train them in 24 hours? Tomorrow he's got to go and fight them. I guess he can take a sword and say, this is the sharp end, that's for the enemy. This is the handle, that's for you. Like the 101 army. Army 101, the basics. How's he going to face this army? The next morning he goes out to battle. He gets all the men together, and he's got them sort of organized, and they start marching towards the enemy. And he glances up towards the hill, and there stands Moses, his big white beard, holding up his staff, up in the air, praying. Joshua says, charge! He knows Moses is praying, he's into this battle, and he charges, and they go roaring into battle, and he can't believe how well it goes. These rubbish slaves, they're just wasting the opposition. The Amalekite soldiers are retreating in front of them and trying to get out of their way. Joshua's thinking, boy, this soldiering thing's easy. Nope. Suddenly, he finds himself going backwards. What's happened? And he sees the men around him all falling over and going backwards. He glances up to the hill, and Moses is standing like this. His biceps just couldn't handle it anymore. They were aching. And his hands had drooped to his side, and the stick was trailing on the ground. He was no longer praying, no longer upholding them, and they were losing the battle. Well, he gets forced back, and suddenly inexplicably, he's advancing again. And he's, oh, this is easy again. And his slaves are charging ahead, and there's a massive battle. And he thinks, what happened? And he looks up to the hill, and he sees Aaron and Hur. And they've taken Moses and have plonked him down on the stone so that his old legs can kind of recover. And Aaron is lifting up this arm, and Hur on the other side is lifting up the other arm, and Moses is praying as best he can. And Moses keeps praying like this until the sun sets, and Joshua wins the battle. And he learned from being a soldier that with God, all things are possible. If God is for us, who can be against us? You can have the most useless army to take on the best army, and you'll win. Now, these days, we don't fight physical battles like he did. Jesus said, "If my kingdom is not of this world. If it was so, my servants would fight." But we fight spiritual battles. And we need to learn that if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, he's learned as a soldier that he's got to suffer to be a leader. He's learned as a servant that he has to serve people. And now he's learned as a soldier, if God is with me, doesn't matter what the opposition's about. Now he comes to that real low point of his career. And if you're superstitious, it's recorded in Numbers chapter 13. Moses sends out 12 spies into the promised land. And he said, I want you to go and do a recce there. I want you to do reconnaissance. I want you to tell me how good the land is. Work out the gross domestic product. See what the agriculture is like. See what the fortifications are like, their soldiers. So the 12 spies, one of which is Joshua, put on their disguises, go across the river, get to the other side, and for 40 days they go through the length and breadth of their land, making notes, big giant here, huge castle, another giant, another castle, another giant, another castle. They make their notes and they come back, cross the Jordan and stand before Moses and the whole nation, and they give their report. Now, this is like a committee meeting, and 10 of people in this committee meeting are the ones that talk first, and they start talking. Joshua and Caleb are a bit quiet, standing on one side, not saying much. And they say, yes, it's a good land, no doubt about it. It does flow with milk and honey, as you said, good land. And there's some of the fruit. Can you guys bring those grapes through? And two blokes come through with a huge pole, and between them is one bunch of grapes. So big is this bunch of grapes that they carry it in, and they stand there, and everybody says, wow, great grapes. Bring in the pomegranates, and they bring in this huge basket of pomegranates. Never saw those in Egypt. That's cool. Bring in the figs. Bring in the figs. Huge basket of figs. That's cool. So it's a great land, and this is the fruit. And then they pause. Always careful when someone pauses in a committee meeting. And they say, nevertheless, but these people are strong. Their cities are walled and they're huge. And there are giants. Now there's a rumble among the audience now saying, hey, we didn't sign up for this. We signed up to get out of slavery and get into the promised land. We didn't sign up for giants and castles and this nonsense. So there's a big rumble. Caleb stands up and says, wait a minute, we can do it. Let's go up now. We can take them. The other 10 look at him like, where did he come from? He's not a member of this group, surely. No, Caleb, you got it wrong. These people are very strong and they are giants. When we saw those giants, we felt like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers don't fight giants. Their number 16 or 20 shoe coming down on a grasshopper, very unequal battle. Nah, we're not in for this. Well, it's the low point. Because of this lack of faith, God leaves them wandering in the desert for 40 years until that whole generation dies out except Caleb and Joshua. Joshua learns as a spy that to get God's good things, the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs, you've got to take risks. There's no free lunch. It's hard work. You've got to step out of your comfort zone. You've got to go beyond the borders. You can't stay in bed all day. Proverbs says the lazy man says, I'm lying in bed and I hear a rumor there's a lion outside somewhere. I'm staying at home today. You can't go through life with that attitude. Every time there's something scary, I'm out of here. Joshua learns if you're going to be a leader, you've got to take risks. But now the soldier has become the successor. He's now succeeding Moses. He's got to face that fear of being all on his own and having no help. How's he going to do it? And again, he stands at the edge of that great rift valley, and he's going to lead the people through into the promised land. This is wonderful. He's done his training program. He's done the training program as a slave and as a servant and as a soldier and as a spy. He's ready. One small problem. The River Jordan. Now, the River Jordan can be quite small and muddy, and people actually get baptized in it. But in harvest, it overflows its banks. And he looks at this raging torrent coming down. Huge stormy river, bits of broken branches flying past. This doesn't look a nice place to cross with 600,000 men and women and children and animals. Not safe. Osh says, no ways. They put up big signs. No children allowed here without adults. No adults allowed without submarines. What are we going to do? Joshua remembers God's word. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with you here at the brink of Jordan when you look like you're going to drown. So you ask God, what do I do? God says, get the priest to dress up. Now this sounds to me a very strange way to cross a river. Tell the priest to dress up in white clothes. Okay, looks like a baptism. Here we go, all dressed up in white. Let them walk in front of the people. So he sets them in front of the people. Then he gets the 2.5 tribes, you know, the ones that didn't want to cross over. He says, you come next after the priests. All your weapons ready to fight. And they're still crying because saying goodbye to their wives and their children and their pet sheep and everything else. And they're going to cross the river. And God says, the moment the first priest's foot hits the water, you'll be able to go through. So I think people looking from afar thought this looks very strange. Here are these priests carrying this golden box, which is called the Ark, and they're marching along. Behind them come soldiers fully armed. Behind them, you know, a couple of million people. And there's this raging torrent in front of them. And the priests walk up to this huge raging torrent. The first priests are like, put their foot down like this. And as the first foot hits the water, something's happened upstream. The waters have all got dammed up or something upstream because it's slowing down to a trickle. And the water stops. And they say, fine, let's go. And the priests lead them across, and the soldiers go across, and all the people go across, everybody into the promised land. Things are going great, fantastic. He's the successor, and he's crossed the Jordan. Not as spectacular as the Dead Sea, but still pretty cool. But then as a leader, you always hit the next problem. The plain of Jericho, ahead of them is the city of Jericho. That is tight, shut up. Its walls seem to go up to heaven. Armies are glaring at them over the barricades. And I can see the slaves saying, boy, we're not even a proper army. We don't have those things that catapults, that lob stones, and we don't have machines to break down castles. How are we going to get in here? God says to Joshua, quite easy, just walk around it. So they walk around it, and the walls fall down. It's easy. And they run in and take over the city. And then he goes past and takes over Ai, and he's in the central plateau, and then he wheels south because there's a coalition of five strong kings that have ganged up against him. And he comes to face this army of five. But God had said to him, I will be the bee. I will be the hornet to chase these people out before you. And they will scare and sting these people. So they go into battle, And next thing, God sends this massive storm with giant hailstones. And these giant hailstones come crashing down and actually kill more of the soldiers than Joshua does with his army. Those five kings are vanquished. He turns around and goes north. There's the coalition from the north. When he looks at them, they're like the sand of the sea, such a massive army with chariots. God helps him defeat them. In the end, he defeats 31 kings. And finally, the land is at rest. He calls the 2.5 tribes together and he says, "Well done, men. You've served faithfully for 7 years. You've led our armies into battle. You can go back to join your families." And then roll on a few years. He's on his deathbed, age 110. The great leader who was once a slave, then a servant, then a soldier, then a spy. And on his deathbed, he says these very telling words. He says, "If it seems good to you, if it seems evil to you to follow the Lord, to serve the gods that you used to serve on the other side of the River Jordan, or to serve the gods in this country of the Amorites that you've just beaten up, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." After 110 years of following God, going through that tough leadership program, at the end, he's still standing firm for God and saying, "I don't care what you do, but as for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord." And that's the message for all our families today. No matter what the other families are doing, no matter what they're letting their teenagers do, as for you and your family, you will serve the Lord. And Joshua died. And the nation continued to follow him all his life and all the life of the elders that were after him. I want you to think about that fear that you're facing this week. That dreadful situation that on Sunday night you're getting that knot in your stomach thinking, "How am I going to face this?" That child that's coming home at 2 a.m, you don't know what they've been up to. God said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Don't give up. Don't quit. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He was with Joshua from mud and straw to milk and honey. From the slums of Egypt, through the deserts, across the Red Sea, across the Jordan, through the center, the south, and the north of the promised land, God was with him wherever he went. Wherever you go this week, this month, this year, God will be with you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Mary Slessor, the missionary who went to Nigeria, one single lady going into a whole new country, she said, "God plus one is a majority." And if God is with you, you already have the majority. However big those giants may seem at school, those scary kids, the cool kids, the ones that are terrifying you, God is for you. Who can be against you? Shall we pray? Lord, we cannot understand how the God of the universe, the God of angel armies, is always at our side. We don't deserve it. We are unworthy, useless, rubbish sinners. But in your grace, you've saved us. You've given us new life. And God is with us. And we pray for anyone who doesn't know you today. Lord, for them tomorrow must be terrifying because they're going on their own. We pray that they will get to know you and turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.